Good morning. Very happy to be with y'all today. As y'all know, we're going to be wrapping up the first chapter of Habakkuk. And so last week we took a short break to do a life in the Word, and Allie just beautifully shared her testimony with us last week. So I'm just going to give us a really, really brief recap of where we are, and then we'll dive into our section. So the first week we studied verses 1 through 4, where Habakkuk brings his first complaint to the Lord. He wonders why the Lord is going to allow Judah to continue to live in their sin. He's pining after the days of reform of King Josiah, and he's wanting the Lord to spur reform back to Judah. And so then in the second week, we looked at verses 5 through 11, and we had God's, what I'll call, surprising reply. It's not what Habakkuk is expecting. Instead of bringing reform, God said he's going to rise up a bitter and hasty nation, which is some versions say the Chaldeans, but we know them also to be the Babylonians, and they are ultimately going to take Judah into exile. And so today, we are having Habakkuk's reply to God's reply. And so we're going to see how he wrestles through this. I absolutely just love reading God's word because it is just so living and active, and we see so many cool connections. And so when we got in the car on Sunday after church, the first thing I said to Kyle was, Paul just did my entire talk. So if for whatever reason, the chainsaw gets too loud, just go listen to Paul's sermon from Sunday because he covers it for me. So let's dive in at verse 12 and let's read God's word together. So beginning in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the flesh of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time where we can meet together in unison and study your word. I pray that you will give us all clarity now to hear your word, give us wisdom to discern it, and may it rest deep into our hearts so that we may go forth and proclaim you to the nations. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. So a few weeks ago, my husband and I got to go on our very first date in 18 months. We had some personal stuff going on, so we just hadn't been able to go, so we were like super amped. But it also meant that the entire household was incredibly rusty. I couldn't even remember what I was supposed to tell the babysitter. The kids were like, we're doing what? Who's coming over? And so it was very, very chaotic. But we eventually get everyone together. We get all the right information written on the little pad of paper. And the kids are happy watching Luca. And we sneak out the back door. So I, trying to be a doting wife and trying to be attentive, I put my phone away and have a nice glass of wine, and we're chatting and we're having a nice time. But eventually that mom alarm clock goes off in your head and you're like, it's either close to bedtime or bedtime just went down, and so I should probably look at my phone. And so I crossed my fingers and just really, really hoped for a blank screen, and looked down, and there was 3 missed text messages. So our 5-and-a-half-year-old has hit that whole, I don't want to be in the dark room, what if I have a bad dream, that whole season of life, and the Halloween decorations popping up in the neighborhood isn't exactly helping. So he was scared. So I excused myself, and I went and called him, and she put me on speakerphone, and we reassured him that mommy and daddy love him, and that we'll come back, and he'll see us first thing in the morning. And so all was well, and our super, super sweet babysitter sat in his room until he fell asleep. But the next morning when I was getting ready for church, it started reminding me of this passage. I had been already studying it for a little while, and it just came to mind. And just like my 5-and-a-half-year-old's fears of being left alone late at night in a dark room with essentially, to him, a stranger, is a legitimate fear, So too are our fears and our pains, our longings and disappointments. And these verses show us how Habakkuk's response to a troubling and unsettling answer to the problem as at least he saw it. So how does Habakkuk respond to God? While the babysitter on the floor was a temporary reassurance for my son, it's not ultimately what let him fall asleep. What ultimately let him fall asleep was the reminders that mommy and daddy love him, we've never left and not come back, and we would never leave him with someone that we felt was unsafe. It was our character and history as parents that eventually let him close his eyes and go to sleep. And similarly, we see Habakkuk do three things with God's response. And just so you know a little bit where I'm going this morning, we're going to move pretty slowly through verses 12 to 13. We're almost going to take it line by line. And then we're going to look at 14 and 17 a little bit more cumulatively. So if you have your Bible out, that's where you can follow along with me. But the three things that we're going to see Habakkuk do is, first, he's going to remind himself of the attributes of God and things that he knows to be true. Then he's going to use those attributes, and he's going to hold it up to the questions and answers that he's asked and received. And then there's going to be portions he still doesn't understand, and he's ultimately going to lay those at the Lord's feet and wait on him with confidence. So the first attribute that he's going to look at the very beginning of verse 12 is that the Lord is everlasting. And I find it very interesting that this is the very first attribute of God that he recalls, because if you think about it, this book would have been read all together. You would have just sat down and read the whole thing. You wouldn't have pieced it together the way we have. And so the last portion that he says before he reminds himself that the Lord is everlasting is that Chaldeans, their own might is their God. So we already, right then and there, have this stark contrast. The Chaldeans are worshiping their own might. And even this week, we'll see he's going to elaborate on that even more. And he's going to say in verse 16 that they sacrifice to their nets and they make offerings to their dragnets. But who is he worshiping? He's worshiping the God that is everlasting. He's worshiping the God that in Psalm 90 we are told, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So it doesn't take a historian or a genius to tell you that nations rise and nations fall. And while it would be very scary to know that these Babylonians are coming, their might is real, their strength is real, but they are temporary and fleeting, whereas the God of Habakkuk's worship is everlasting. And then further in that verse, he goes on to say, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One." God alone is holy, and it is one of his most important attributes. It's especially important here because Habakkuk knows that if God is holy, he must act rightly. So in response to a tough answer, he needs a firm foundation, and God's holiness is solid. In Isaiah, we read, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The only attribute in the Bible to ever be repeated three times. Several years ago, the Redeemer Women's Bible Study actually got to study the book of Isaiah, and this is what Tim Chester summed up God's holiness in. I don't think I could do it better, so I'm just going to quote him for you guys. "God's holiness is not so much an attribute of God as it is the perfection and intensity of all his other attributes, his love, power, purity, wisdom, and justice. Our God is a consuming fire burning with the intensity of his holiness, like the burning center of a star. Anything tainted by sin is consumed in the presence of his powerful purity and perfect love." So Habakkuk can rest in this holiness, knowing all the other attributes of God that it's going to entail. It is not up for debate, and it cannot be compromised. Now, if we stayed in this verse, we could see so many more attributes of God, and unfortunately, we just don't have the time. So next, we're going to move to the next line, which is, "We shall not die," and look at one more. And this is going to be God's faithfulness. Now, when you're reading this along, it kind of seems to pop out of nowhere. It seems to kind of be, why is he saying we shall not die? It seems kind of almost random. But Habakkuk would have been a prophet steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. he would have been so familiar with the covenants of our God. They would have been on the forefront of his mind at all times. The covenants passed down from Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Moses. And he knows that these covenants must be fulfilled. And these covenants cannot be fulfilled if Judah is wiped out in its entirety. So he has a confidence and a certainty when he says, "We will not die," because he knows the covenant-making God that he is serving cannot allow that to happen, and that this captivity must be temporary. Now, we also get the benefit of living on this side of the new covenant, which comes with several perks, one of which is that we've already gotten to see the covenant fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, something that Habakkuk hadn't even known about yet, and still with his faith, he is able to look to that covenant. But we also get to live in the hope of the new covenant, that Christ will come again, hallelujah, like we say every Sunday morning before taking communion. So when we are wrestling with really real, really hard questions, we have truths and principles to rest on that are reliable and well-founded, not because of sinful man, but because of an everlasting, holy, and faithful God. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So next in this chapter, or in the same verse, we're still in 12 if you're following along, Habakkuk has just reminded himself of the characteristics of the holy, everlasting, and faithful one. And he is able to come to a conclusion all on his own, that God ordained the Chaldeans as a judgment for Judah's reproof. And if we continue on to the second part of verse 12, where this part is told to us, James Montgomery Boyce summarizes it very well. He says, "If the Babylonian invasion is not the last word in God's relationship to his people, which is the covenant we just talked about, if it is not to be evil in the final analysis, which is the holiness we just talked about, if it is not the result of mere chance, which is God's everlastingness that we talked about, if it does not indicate a change of God's mind or in God's part, then what must this invasion be? The answer is it must be a tool in God's hand for the correction and purification of his people." So sometimes we're going to be able to do this really, really easily. We'll be confronted with a problem or concern, and we will go to God's scripture, and we will wrestle with it through the lens of God's characteristics, attributes, and the merit narrative of the entirety of scripture. And sometimes we're going to be able to see, I see what God is doing. I see what's at work here. But sometimes that's not going to happen for us right away. Sometimes we're going to be left with a dissonance that's going to require us to sit into our unfulfilled answers for days, weeks, months, or even years. And that's what's going to happen to Habakkuk in the rest of 13 through 17. So go back with me temporarily for the illustration with me and my son. So, we were able to explain to our son, my son was able to remember that mommy and daddy loved him, that mommy and daddy were never going to not come back, that mommy and daddy would not leave him with somebody unsafe, similar to the way Habakkuk reminded himself of God's attributes. But that still didn't answer the why for our son. He doesn't understand why when he said, "Please, are you sure you can't come back right now? We didn't just drop everything and leave dinner and come home." That would have been the easier thing for him. He doesn't know why we said no. And it may be years and years before he realizes that it's better for him if we don't, because we are working on our marriage. We're building a safe home for him where we are upholding God's covenant of marriage by loving one another well. And we're actually giving him a bigger gift than he can even think to ask for himself. So what do we do when the characteristics of God do not seem to match our current circumstances? There are things in this world that we will truly never see how God is working through. Shootings, wars, natural disasters, or closer to home for some of you, maybe miscarriages, broken homes, rises in anxiety, depression, and loneliness. And that's where Habakkuk is here. The answer seems to be bewildering because of how evil and corrupt the Chaldeans are. He still can't make sense of a world where God would seem to allow a pagan nation to destroy parts of Israel and Judah. To quote Boyce one last time, he says, "Habakkuk is not yet satisfied. He can see the ultimate purpose of the coming invasion, but he is still troubled by the moral dimensions of using the Babylonians, an ungodly people, to punish Israel. Israel is far from righteous, but the Babylonians are even less righteous. And I would like to pause here and do a brief rabbit trail, if you'll allow me, and read that last line that voice says one last time. Israel is far from righteous, but the Babylonians are even less righteous. I find this portion really interesting the longer I've lingered on this scripture because of what we studied the first week in verses 2-4. If you remember, Habakkuk had some really strong language against Judah. He said that they were violent, they had iniquity and destruction and strife and contention. He wasn't exactly the biggest cheerleader for them at the moment. But all of a sudden, when the Lord declares, you know, his purpose and how he is going to work out his plan, all of a sudden Habakkuk's backtracking. Whoa. Okay, we're bad, but we're not as bad as those guys. Have you seen what they've done? Don't look over here anymore. Look over there. And I wonder, have you ever sounded like that? I know I've sounded like that. When I'm criticizing my family, my church, my country, my political party, my work, all of a sudden, when something goes well for somebody else, I'm sitting there going, but I'm better than them. I don't know, just a little brief pause there that I just found pretty interesting. But anyways, going back to our train of thought. So Habakkuk has held up his character against the answer. He's got wrestled with portion of it, but a portion of it he still has unanswered. So we've continued to see God's attributes, and we're still in part of the why. But what do we do? That's still the unanswered question. So I think we have to do what Habakkuk did, and we have to do what Jesus did, because after all, it's really the only thing we can do. We fall on our knees, and we give it up to the Lord. Christ in the garden said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus would go on to know the worst suffering that has ever entered this world. He would know the pain and anguish of every unfathomable question and unsatisfying answer. He would feel the full weight of pain on him, and being fully man and fully God, he still asked the Lord if the sorrow and pain could be taken away from him. But he didn't leave it there. Instead, he said, nevertheless. And that nevertheless held, I trust you, I know your plan is good, and ultimately your will be done. And I won't go too far into next week because we're going to study it in depth, and that's very exciting. But I do want to give you a brief spoiler, and that Habakkuk has a similar tone. He expectantly and attentively waits on the Lord. He says, I bring these questions before you that I do not understand. I've held them up against your character, and yet I'm still wrestling. But I will wait on you, nevertheless. God is not scared of our hard questions. In fact, he is the only one with the answers. In John 6, Jesus very similarly gave a difficult word, and many actually fell away and stopped following his teachings. And he, in turn, turns to the 12 and says, do you want to go away as well? And for once, Peter doesn't have to put his foot in his mouth, and he gets it just right. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So if you believe this, if you have come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, where else can we go with our questions? So in closing, I'm going to leave you with a question. What are you wrestling with? For some of you, things actually might be going really well right now. You might be in the high, you might be on the mountaintop. And these questions seem very abstract and philosophical. I would encourage you and spur you on to use this time to make the good small deposits. Inevitably, life will get hard. It's promised to us. And so in this time where things are going well, learn God's character and have a firm foundation like Habakkuk did to fall back on when things are hard. But for some of you right now, you're in the thick of it. Things seem really, really hard. It feels like your own Babylonian army is marching towards you. And so where do you turn? I would urge you, fall back on the covenant-making holy rock who hears your cries. Take your burdens, take your questions, and take your wrestling, and lay them at the feet of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the time to spend together wrestling through it and looking for your heart. We love you, and we pray all of this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.